Let's open up our Bibles tonight to 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse number 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, Take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, Comest thou peaceably? And he said, Peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For whom the Lord seeth, For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab, and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. And Jesse called, made Shammah pass by, and he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again Jesse made seven of the sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, The Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in, and he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and a goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Just a little bit of review before we dig into the text this evening. King Saul was the first king of Israel. King Saul reigned 40 years. David reigned 40 years. Solomon reigned 40 years. All right, each of the first three kings reigned 40 years. King Saul was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was the first king. And he, shortly after he became king, he started disobeying God. He was humble when he became king. In fact, he was hiding when they were going to anoint him as the king over Israel. And he was hiding because he didn't want to be out in the public. But it didn't take long for him to lose that humility and become a proud, rebellious king. And he began to rebel against the Lord and disobey God. And we find in chapter 13, you can take a look at this with me, chapter 13 and verse number 1. Chapter 13 and verse number 1, it says, And Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 300 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gilboa of Benjamin. And the rest of the people, he sent every man to his tent. All right, so Saul chooses an army, and they go out to fight. And now look down at verse number 13. Verse number 13, And Samuel said to Saul, Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. Samuel was rebuking him because he didn't wait for Samuel to bring an offering to God. And Saul said that he forced himself and did it himself and made a burnt offering. And so then here in verse 13 again, You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall be not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Now, if all of chapter 13 is all in the same context, and it certainly seems to be as far as I can tell, It starts out telling us that this happened in the second year of his reign. And he reigned 40 years. So that means it was 38 years before he died that God said, I have chosen a man after mine own heart. That man that God chose after his own heart was not even born yet. David wouldn't be born for many more years yet. And then back in chapter 16, we find that God is now, years have gone by. It's right, and it's about the 25th year of Saul's reign. He's reigned for about 25 years, and now God has said, Samuel, Saul has disobeyed me again. This time Saul refused to kill all the Amalekites like God told him to, and Samuel rebuked him in chapter 15 and said that to obey is better than sacrifice, and he rebuked him for not obeying the Lord. And it's a good lesson for us to remember that God wants obedience far more than he wants repentance. He wants us to obey. It's far better than trying to get right with God. It's better to not do wrong to begin with. And he rebuked Saul for that. And now God says, Samuel, stop mourning for Saul. Stop mourning for Saul. It's time to get up and anoint a new king. And this is the context of where we're starting off the story of David. We just read through the first 13 verses of chapter 16. And tonight I want us to look for principles that can help us in our daily walk as we study through the life of David. Great man, and there's lots for us to learn. And David didn't do everything right. He made a lot of mistakes, but he's a man that God said was after his own heart. And we're going to look a little bit about that tonight as we work our way through. So first of all, let's notice the setting. The setting is here in verse 1 of 16 that Samuel's mourning. He's grieving to think that that Saul had turned his back on God. He's grieving to think that Saul had disobeyed God and that God was displeased with Saul and that Saul was not going to, he's not doing a good job as king. And Samuel's mourning over that. And God said, Samuel, stop mourning over that. Get your horn of oil and go anoint another king. And Samuel here responds in a very human way. He says, if I do that, Saul's going to kill me. Now, Saul wasn't his best friend anymore. All right? Saul didn't like him very well after he rebuked him. All right? He told, when he rebuked Saul there for not killing all the Amalekites and said that God's going to take the kingdom away from you because you've disobeyed God, he and Saul weren't on real good terms anymore. Saul was afraid of him, but at the same time, Samuel knew that would endanger his life if Saul knew that he was going to anoint another king. And so he was grieving over this. Now, one thing we can learn from his grieving is this. You know, when a person who knows the Lord drifts away and falls away from the Lord, it ought to break our heart. It ought to break our heart. We ought to pray for them. We ought to do what we can to try to help them to return to do what's right. You know, it's not right for us to just say, oh, wash our hands of him. Sorry about him, but he was lost cause. We need to try to help each other, whether it be our spouse or a friend or somebody in church that's drifted away from the Lord. We need to do what we can to try to help them. And Samuel was grieving over Saul. It was like he was still compassionate for Saul. He still cared about Saul. He still wanted to see Saul do right. And it hurt him to think that Saul was doing wrong. And that's something we can learn from. But then God said, I want you to go anoint a new one. And he gives him the instruction, take his ram's horn. You know, they would take the horns off of these rams, the curled horns, and they would use them they'd hollow them out and take the insides out of it, and it'd all be hollow. And then they'd take and put a plug in the big end of it and cut off the tip of the other end and put a plug in that one. And they would use it for different things. One of the things they used it for was oil. And they'd take and put oil in that. And he was going to anoint a new king over Israel. Now Samuel was a priest. He was a prophet and priest, and he was God was using him to do this. Now, one of the problems that Samuel had was this. He lived in Ramah, and David lived in Bethlehem. Now, look at our map here. Let me just try to point some things out for you. There's not all these are on our map, but let me point it out for you. Bethlehem's down here. Ramah was about here. All right, it was about about just straight north of Jerusalem. All right, a little bit north of Jerusalem. From Ramah to Bethlehem was about 15 kilometers. It wasn't a long, long way. But Saul lived in Gibeah. Gibeah was half, just a little tiny bit above Jerusalem here. So it was about halfway from Ramah to Jerusalem was Gibeah. All right, and the road that went to Bethlehem went right by Gibeah. So Saul had a bit of a dilemma. If I go to Bethlehem, I mean, by this time Samuel was an old man. He was an old man. He was a very, very well-known and highly respected prophet in Israel. And when Samuel went to a place, just we see what happened when he shows up in Bethlehem. The people trembled. "Why are you here, Samuel? Did we do something wrong? Are you going to rebuke us? Is God sending down thunder against us? What have we done?" I mean, people trembled when Samuel was around. And so Samuel knew that if I travel down there, you know, people are going to talk and it's going to get back to the king and I'm going to lose my head if I go down there to anoint a king. And God said, "Samuel, just go down there to have a sacrifice. So take your heifer." Now, a heifer was a female calf. And Samuel, the old man's walking down the road to 15 kilometers down to Bethlehem, pulling along his little heifer that he's taken down with him for the sacrifice. And people say, "Hello, Samuel. Good day, sir. Where are you headed?" "Oh, I'm going down to Bethlehem for a sacrifice." And so he's headed down. So he gets down to Bethlehem for the sacrifice. And as soon as he gets there, all the people tremble, wondering what's going on. He says, "Did you come peaceably?" "Yes, I came peaceably. Come for a sacrifice." And he says, "Call all the people to a sacrifice." And so he calls them all to the sacrifice and encourages them all to come. Now, so the preparation then, as he was preparing for this sacrifice, he tells them that they are to sanctify themselves. Now, to sanctify themselves before a sacrifice or before a time of worship meant that, first of all, they were to bathe and they were to change their clothes. All right? To bathe and change their clothes. Those are the two main things. There may have been more involved in it than that, but those are the two main things. They were to bathe and change their clothes. In those days, it wasn't, not everybody, they didn't have running water, and so not everybody took a hot shower every night and put on fresh clothes in the next morning. That wasn't their custom. And so when they were to come to worship, they were to bathe and change their clothes. It was a serious event. It was a time of sanctifying, making themselves holy before God, because we're going to worship God. You know, folks, we can learn something beneficial, and I don't want to carry this unduly, but at the same time, there's something we can gain from this. It was something that God demanded of the people. If you're going to come to worship me, before you come to worship me, you need to sanctify yourselves. You need to set yourself apart. You need to wash and change your clothes. You know, I don't think that it's out of the way to say that we ought to do what in the olden days they used to say, wear your Sunday best. I mean, I think that's the least that we can do for God. When we come to worship the Lord, say, "Lord, I'm going to dress for your honor because I love you and I want to honor you." And I think that's a good practice for us to do. Now, I'm not saying we got to get out, you know, your tuxedo and come to church in your tuxedo. And, you know, I'm not saying that, but I think there's something for you to think about. You take it home and study this out and ponder it. But he called them to the sacrifice and they were to sanctify themselves and they were to be holy and hallowed before the Lord. Not only that, they needed to clean their heart before the Lord, make sure they were right with God, so that it was an outward cleansing and an inward cleansing. So they were preparing themselves to worship God. Spend time with God. And so it's important for us to prepare ourselves when we come to church. You know, one of the things that you can do that would be a great help to all of you every time you come to church is to spend some time praying and say, "God, please teach me something from the Word today. Teach me. And also, I beg you, pray for your preacher. I need your prayers. I really do. Pray for me all week long as I prepare the messages, but then pray for me on Sundays as I'm preaching. And pray as I'm preaching. If you're right with God, you can be praying, God, would you use this message in the hearts of the people in this congregation today?" You know, and I'm not saying, "God, you know, convict my brother down this row here. He's not right. You know, convict him and I'm right with you and he's not." I'm not saying that necessarily, but I'm just saying pray for each other. Pray that God will work in the message and use it for His glory in our lives. And so we need to prepare ourselves, sanctify ourselves. And then one of the things we see here as we read through it, the people came before Samuel. And it appears that part of the sanctification may have been Samuel actually checking them out, make sure that they're right. Maybe they one by one came by him and he says, yep, looks like you took a bath, you smell better, and you're right with God. I don't know what he did exactly. But it seems they one by one came before him. And apparently it was at that time when he began to evaluate the family of Jesse. Now, somewhere along the line here, and I don't know exactly where, Samuel must have told Jesse what he was doing. Now, how much he told, I don't know. It doesn't appear for a long time that people knew why David was anointed. Now, whether David actually knew why he was anointed, whether Jesse, his dad, knew why he was anointed, I'm not sure. Eventually, they did. But they knew that he was anointed. Now, to be anointed by the prophet meant that God had something special for you. The anointing was particularly for that of a king. They also anointed priests and prophets. Preachers sometimes were anointed. So it was certainly something God had his hand on David for something special. But what it was exactly, I don't know if they actually knew. And the reason I say that is because the same reason Samuel was afraid would have caused them to be afraid. You remember what happened? What happened when Herod the king heard that there was a new baby born that was going to be the king of Israel? He lost his head and went off to Bethlehem and murdered all the babies that were 2 years old and younger. Why? I'm not going to let anybody rival me. All right? So that was a typical attitude of the kings. So if Saul would have heard that David had been anointed king, David was in big trouble. And so was all of Jesse's family. So they kept it totally secret. So I'm not sure how much of it God had revealed to them. And God doesn't really tell us all that right here. But they knew something was taking place. And it says here that Samuel told Jesse, God has not chosen them. So Jesse knew that he was looking for something. He knew that it was more than just sanctifying them for the sacrifice. He knew that Samuel was going to do something. And when David was actually anointed, it says he was anointed amongst his brethren. Now, some people believe that that meant that he was taken out from among his brethren, maybe to a private room and anointed privately. I don't know. It doesn't appear that his brothers knew anything about what took place. We see this, we'll see this in a couple of weeks when we look at when he was fighting Goliath. His brother Eliab rebukes him, says, what are you coming out here to the battle for, you little kid? You know, why don't you go back and take care of the sheep, you know? And he just was kind of sarcastic toward him, like, you're a nobody, just the, you know, the dumb shepherd boy that's taking care of the sheep. Go back home and do your job. You know, that's his attitude toward his brother. Now, if he had known that he was anointed king, he probably would have watched his mouth. So, I don't think he knew. And so, there's a lot of things in there as you read through the story that gives us some ideas of what was taking place, but not that they knew everything that was happening. Now, we look at the anointing itself, what took place here. The boys start filing in before Samuel, and Samuel begins to evaluate them. In verse number 6, and it came to pass that when they were come, that he looked on Eliab. Now, Eliab's the oldest brother of David, and he looks on Eliab, and he says, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Well, here's Eliab, big, tall, handsome. Boy, that he looks like a king. I think he's the one, Lord. And so Samuel's thinking, boy, this has got to be the one. Oldest son, big, tall, handsome. He's the right age. All these things are going for him. By this time, if there's 8 boys, David's the youngest. He's got a couple of sisters, and I don't know where they were stuck in there. But assuming they were all from the same mother, that would mean, you know, David's probably at least 10 years younger than Eliab. All right? So, at this point, David was probably around 15 years old. Now, we don't know for positive, but I did some calculating and working through it, and there's a lot of different ideas. You can read different commentaries, and some people say he was probably 20. Some people even say he was 25. I think that's a bit far-fetched, because there's an awful lot that took place between this time and when he became king. And squeezing that all into that little area is kind of hard. But so I think he was probably around 15 years old. And I'll explain why as we work our way through here. But so that would mean Eliab would be about 25 and, you know, just right for a king. And you think, yeah, this is the guy. But then notice what God says in verse 7. This is one of the verses you ought to mark in your Bible. He says, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature." All right, his countenance is the way he looks, his height of his stature. He says, look at him. Boy, he looks like the king. Guys, don't look on the countenance or the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. He said, God doesn't look at how you appear on the outside, your build. God looks on your heart. And that goes back to what God had already said years earlier when he said, I have chosen a man after mine own heart. God was more concerned about the heart than he was about his physical abilities or his physical stature. And Samuel was rebuked by God gently in this. And God says, no, you're looking at the wrong thing. Now, it doesn't mean when God says that he looks at the heart, that doesn't mean, as some people twisted and say, well, you know, doesn't matter what I do on the outside, it's what my heart counts. You know, I can live like, you know, a wretch on the outside as long as my heart's right with God. Well, that doesn't work. You know why? Because God tells us that out of the heart proceedeth our evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemy. He says everything we do comes from the heart. So these people that are going around saying, I can live like this if I want to because my heart's right with God. No, it's not. Because if the outside is wrong, the heart's wrong too. Because God said it comes from the heart. So when a person's living in sin on the outside, his heart's full of sin because he's not doing right, because it's a reflection of what's on the heart. Our heart is really reflected by our actions, and we need to remember that. Now, God said he was looking for a man after his own heart. We saw that back in chapter 13. And think about that. God said, I want a man after my own heart. Thought a lot about that this week. What did God mean? What did that mean? Was David a perfect king? Not in a long shot. He made a lot of mistakes. But he was a man after God's heart. And, you know, as we think about this, I'll let you ponder that for a moment, and we'll talk a little bit about it in a few moments here. Now, David was called and chosen. All right, so he's got all of these brothers out there. He goes through them. He starts with Eliab, and then he goes down to Shammah and Aminadab, and then Shammah. And he says, no, none of these. And he goes down all through seven of his brothers, and he says, are these all your sons? Well, no. I got the little runt. He's out in the field taking care of the sheep. And David was the eighth son, and he was absent from the feast. Now, let's evaluate that for a moment. Think about that. David wasn't invited to this feast. Now, this feast and sacrifice was probably one of the biggest events in their lifetime. The prophet Samuel actually came to our little town. It was a town of about 300 people from what they estimate. A little town. Samuel came to our town. It's not in his regular circuit of traveling around. This is out of his trail. And he's coming to our town. It's a big thing. And they're putting on there's going to be a big feast with this sacrifice. And this was a big time event, but David wasn't even invited. Oh, everybody was invited, but David was left out because he was a little boy. He's the youngest. He's the youngest one. He's out in the field taking care of the sheep. Somebody's got to take care of him, so we'll let David take care of him. And taking care of the sheep was one of the disliked jobs. Can you think of any reason why it might be disliked? Why? It reminds me of back in the, remember the life of Jacob? What did Jacob say about it? In the cold, in the rain, the sunshine, the heat, doesn't matter. Sun and darkness, day and night, rain and sunshine, all of this in the summer and the winter and the safety and in danger, all of that. That's all part of the life of a shepherd. You got to be out there. You got to be watching those sheep. Yeah, all by yourself. It's a lonely life. It's a dangerous life. It's an unwanted job. And so all of his brothers, I'm guessing probably what happened is each of the brothers had their turn at being a shepherd. And as soon as they got a younger one who was old enough to do it, good, give it to David. You know, we don't want to do it anymore. We're tired of this. This is a terrible job. I'm glad to get rid of it and let David do it. And so David stuck out there in the field all by himself, left away, and he's ignored. He's ignored by everybody else. On the other hand, David had some great qualities. He was humble. We'll see throughout his life that David never seemed to put himself forward. He always gave God the glory. David was a man that was honoring to God. He tried to lift God up. He was dependable. Being a shepherd was not an easy job. You had to be dependable. Didn't matter whether you liked it or not. Didn't matter whether the sun was shining or it was raining. You had to protect those sheep. Here comes the wolf after them. Oh, it's raining out there. I'm going to stay in the cave here and watch them. You know, I'll watch the wolf. Maybe he won't bother them. No, you got to go out there and get him because you got to protect them. They're your sheep. It's your job. Doesn't matter what kind of weather it is out there. You go get them. And so he was dependable. He was trusted by his father with those sheep and he protected them well. He was disciplined. He was a man of great discipline. One of the reasons I say that is because David became a harpist. Over there watching those sheep playing a harp. Now, his family must not have been poverty poor to be able to have a harp, because that wouldn't have been one of the things you have when you're just dirt poor. But he had some sort of a little harp. And he had learned to play that so well that next week we're going to see how that news of his skill had traveled throughout the whole countryside. And when King Saul needed a harpist, who did they call? Shepherd boy David. Now, you don't get called into the king's palace if all you can play is Mary Had a Little Lamb on your little flute. You know, I mean, he was good. He was disciplined. If you've ever played an instrument, it takes discipline. You practice and practice and practice, and it probably takes more discipline for your mom than it does you, because she's got to put up with all that racket while you're trying to practice. But practice, 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 try to get good at it to play this thing right. It takes work. David was a man of discipline. But David's appearance was the opposite of his brother Eliab. Eliab walked out tall and handsome. And Samuel says, "Pooh, that's the one." But then here comes David. The Bible says that he was ruddy. The word ruddy means red. Nobody really knows for positive what that means. Many people suspect that he had red hair or reddish colored hair. Very unusual for a Jew to have reddish colored hair. But apparently it did happen sometimes. And it was something that was looked at as very beautiful to have that unusual looking hair. That's a possibility. I don't know. It could be that he was reddened from being out in the sun. His skin was reddened by more of a suntan type of a thing from being out in the sun, caring for the sheep. That's also a possibility. But he was ruddy, and it says that he was of beautiful countenance. His countenance refers to his eyes. He had beautiful eyes. He was one of those young men that you just look at and say, "Wow, he's got a sparkle in his eye. Sharp looking young lad." Reddish color, either in his hair or in his skin. And it says that he was of good appearance. He was pleasant to look on. He was a nice looking lad. And he had just nice features. Now, it wasn't describing him here as that what you look for as a king. You don't look for a king that's red and beautiful and sparkly eyes. That's more of a, you know, somebody that's going to be pleasant to be around, but not necessarily going to be the leader of the nation. So he wasn't a very likely candidate. He wasn't likely because he's the youngest. He wasn't likely because he was out in the shepherd as a shepherd in the field. He wasn't very likely because of his pleasant, childlike, youthful appearance. But most of all, David's heart was right with God. He had a heart after God's own heart. And you know, if there's one thing we can learn about David, we need a heart like David had. A heart after God's heart. Now, let me give you some things to think on as I pondered over this. What would make David a man that had a heart after God's own heart? He loved God and God's word. He loved God. We'll see even next week and later on in the chapter here of how it was said of him that God was with him. He loved God. You read the Psalms. The Psalms are full of David expressing his love for God. "Oh, how I love thy law is my meditation all the day." And again and again and again, you read about David loved God and loved the law and loved the Word of God. And so David loved God and His Word. That pleased God to the heart. David was also a man that trusted God fully. When he stood before Goliath, we'll see in a couple of weeks that he said, I come to you in the name of the Lord God. He said, God's going to give me the victory. God is the great one. He trusted God. He trusted God to take care of him as a shepherd. He trusted God to take care of him as a king. And so all of these things, David trusted God. Also, David humbly gave God all the glory. He was not a proud man. He humbly gave God the glory and honored God. And also, one of the great qualities of David is David was a repentant man. When David was wrong, David didn't do as Saul did. Saul started making excuses and David said, I'm wrong. You read Psalm 51. David says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquities. Cleanse me from my sin. See, David humbled himself before God. And that's the right thing to do. And all of us are going to make mistakes. Hopefully not as big of mistakes as David made. But we'll all make mistakes. And when we do, what we need to do is we need to come to God and say, God, I was wrong. Would you please forgive me? You know, even in your family, one of the greatest things that can strengthen your home is a humble, repentant attitude. You know, some men have never gone to their wife or their children and said, I was wrong. Would you please forgive me? It's not because they've never made any mistakes. It's because they're too proud to do it. And many moms have never come to their children or to their husband and said, I was wrong. Would you please forgive me? See, it isn't just about getting right with God. It's about getting right with each other. And it's an important part of our lives. Some of you children maybe need to go to your parents and say, Mom and Dad, I was wrong. Would you please forgive me? And get right with them. God wants us to have that kind of a heart. David had a heart after God's heart. Because he loved God. Because he trusted God. Because he was humble before God. And because he was repentant before God when he did wrong. When David appeared before Samuel, notice what God said to Samuel. Verse number 12 at the end, it says, arise, anoint him, for this is he. And Samuel took the horn of oil and he anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And again, I said, in the midst of his brethren, I don't think that means that all the brothers were sitting around watching him anointing. Because if that happened, all of his brothers knew something from God happened to our little brother. And we don't see their attitude like that later on. And it would have caused danger for David. So I think it probably has the idea more of in the midst of, and the idea of he took him from the midst of his brothers and privately anointed him. That's my idea. I don't know for sure. But either way, David was anointed. And as about a 15-year-old boy, God anointed him. And then notice that very important phrase in the middle of 13. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. We've been learning in doctrine class that in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God came upon some people for special purposes. But not always for their whole life. David was one of those that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And it lasted much of his life from that day forward, maybe to the end of his life. I don't know for positive. But the Spirit of the Lord was on him. We have a privilege of having the Spirit of the Lord in us all the time if we know Christ our Savior. That is a wonderful privilege. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and it made a great difference in his life. Now, as we wrap this all up, it was no accident that David was a man after God's own heart. And you know, parents, it'll not be an accident if your children are a child after God's own heart. It won't be an accident. It's going to take work. David's dad, without any question, I can say David's dad had taught him the Word of God. His mom had spoke to him about the Bible. They had gone over those things. David didn't become a lover of God and a worshiper of God by just all by himself thinking of it. They were taught him. He had learned it from his parents. and from his grandparents, and perhaps from his great-grandparents. And they had taught him the things of God. They had taught him the scriptures. They had cultivated character in his life. Oh, how we need character in our lives today. Children and young people today have so little character, and so do the adults for that matter, but so little character. The determination to do right, no matter what anybody else says, I'm going to do what's right. Character. We need that character. David was a man of character. He wasn't perfect, but he was a man of character. And his parents, your home environment, your entertainment, your attitudes and actions, your instruction and discipline, are either training your children to have a heart for themselves or to have a heart for God. Everything that takes place in your home and my home is training our children to have a heart for themselves or a heart for God. The choice is up to us. And as you look at your home, if it's not training them in everything you do to have a heart for God, then we need to change some of the things we're doing. Because we want them to have a heart for God. A heart after God's own heart. You know, what does God see when He looks at your heart? Can you say with David, as a heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Can we say that? David said that in Psalm 42:1. As a hart or a wild deer pants after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. David loved God. God delights in using ordinary people like David and like us to do His will. David was just an ordinary boy. He was the last of the line, the runt of the family, the kid that got stuck out in the sheep with the sheep when everybody else is having a feast. He's left out. God used him to become the king. Now, he doesn't become king yet. He's anointed, but there's 15 years that will pass before that, assuming that he was 15 years old at this point, because he was anointed king when he was 30. And so, we need to just ask God to help us delight in the things of God, that we might become a man or a woman after God's own heart. Make that your passion, your desire. God, I want to have a heart like your heart. I want to have a heart after you. And let's seek God, and God will give it to us if we'll do.